Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast for the second Sunday of Easter in Year A. We are in our series called What Difference Does It Make? And today we have arrived at this familiar text that we've worked with before, but we'll take a fresh look at it. And there's always something new that the Lord is saying to us through it from John chapter 20. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. With me for the first half of the Easter season are Pastor Matt Scharf from Grace in downtown Milwaukee and Pastor Phil Huebner from Wisconsin Lutheran High School in Milwaukee. Good to be with you both. Matt, could you remind just briefly the preachers of what the theme is for this Sunday in the worship series?
As you mentioned, the overarching theme for the Easter season, what difference does it make? And the texts like we have for Easter 2 answer the question pretty pointedly. It makes a great deal of difference that Jesus lives. And specifically looking at the thought that he lives to do what? To give me proof and peace as the news of the resurrection was getting out, not just on Easter Sunday, but in the days that followed. Jesus just kept showing up to give the proof that he was in fact alive, and the subsequent peace that his life now resurrected delivers to each and to all. So that's kind of the big picture for the Sunday.
Thank you. And as I mentioned, we'll be focusing on John 20 for the sermon text. But Phil, could you remind preachers of the other two readings for the Sunday?
Yeah, glad to do that. In place of the Old Testament, we have a historical account from the book of Acts here. And this is Peter's great Pentecost sermon. And this is really good because maybe on Pentecost, you would focus on some other verses normally, the coming of the Holy Spirit, people coming to faith. But the verses here suggested for the reading 14a, which is the introduction to the section, but then specifically 22 to 32, we're right in the middle of this. And Peter's giving his great testimony that Jesus did all these signs and wonders. You crucified him, but God raised him to life. And he quotes David and Psalm 16, and then the very important finish in verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to this. So the factual statement, Jesus has risen and has given to us these wonderful blessings because his body did not see decay, neither will ours. And with that, then we can connect to 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9, and just the heading in the Bible, praise to God for a living hope. And that is indeed what we see in the verses there. As Peter starts out talking about his praise to God, because in his mercy, he's given us this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's the connection there. Now that Jesus is risen, we have all these blessings that spill over to us, a living hope, even though you suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Your faith and the hope that we have is of greater worth than gold. But even though it's refined by fire, the greater glory is coming yet for us. And so that's what fills us, as Peter says, with inexpressible and glorious joy. So that's more like the telos, the end of the resurrection. And what a cool thing that we can connect that with the very beginning in John chapter 20, as we're about to talk about the day that Jesus did rise from the dead.
Thank you. So John chapter 20, suggested by the foundation as the sermon text, it has been before, as recently as 2024, this was the suggested sermon text. John 20, 19 to 31 is the appointed gospel for the second Sunday of Easter in all of the lectionary years in our 3-year lectionary. But it is because I think part of it is the time frame, right? Things that happen 1 week after Jesus rose from the dead, we hear about in the text. And so that's where we are when we encounter this text. And there's just so much in it to talk about and to preach on, really, year after year. You preachers do not run out of things to say or things to proclaim based on this text. And fresh ways offer themselves to do so each year. But let's think about it a little bit. Matt, could we start with you just giving some highlights that preachers might want to be especially aware of in this text as they prepare a sermon on it?
Well, I think you alluded to one of the things when you come at a John 20 text like this one. I don't know if you guys heard it when you were at the seminary, but I feel like it was one of those old pastor adages that says there's 1,000 sermons in every text. And I think this is one of them. Just personally, for me, I think I've preached on this one maybe like 7 times in my, how many years have it been? 13 years, 12 years being a pastor. And as you mentioned, there's always something fresh and new. I think there's so much to look at here. You got the, as the foundation highlights, the thematic work for this go around, the concept of proof and peace for doubting disciples on that first Easter Sunday. Then you get topical things like Jesus handing over the ministry of the keys and this business of the absolution that he sends his people to proclaim. You got the whole Thomas story tucked in there as a whole subsection that you can run with. The sufficiency of the word, which interestingly, we're going to see that repeated throughout the Easter season, even as Jesus, living, breathing, resurrected Jesus, shows up. How often doesn't he point his disciples back to what was promised and what was prophesied in the word? And then maybe I think applicable immediately for us, you know, Jesus or the John's closing words, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So as you mentioned, there's a ton of stuff to do with this John 20 reading. That's why it's a lot of fun. And new and fresh ways added are always opening up to us as we study it again. But I mean, it's been a whole week for us coming back to church for Easter too. But for those first disciples, just a matter of hours. You consider the striking parallels of what's happening on Easter Sunday. As Jesus is being called forth from his grave, his disciples are burying themselves behind whatever protections they can find. You know, those doors were locked, and the perfect tense would indicate that they planned for those doors to stay locked. But little did they realize that Jesus doesn't actually need a door. So he shows up among them. And he delivers the thing they needed the most, but they were lacking greatly, peace and proof. And as he does it, you know, the whole concept that the business of peace, shalom, that's also a loaded thing to talk about in the sermon if you want. It's not just a nice Hebrew hello, but it's this idea of everything being right, that everything, all things are as they should be. And the only person who can speak in such a all-encompassing categorical kind of way is the very one who is the embodiment of God's peace among us. You know, the Christmas angels sing it, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to his people. So these things are all wrapped up together nicely. I think as you think about where the disciples are on Easter Sunday, they've been hearing the reports come in. You got the women at the tomb. You got the Emmaus couple walking with Jesus. You got Peter and John doing their foot race to the grave. And the verbal reports have been circulating. There's no body. And in fact, some people have seen this Jesus and walked with him and talked with him, and their hearts are burning within them. But it just goes to show that information is seldom ever enough to heal a broken heart. And I think that's one of those beautiful personal touch things that we see in the gospel so frequently, that Jesus shows up. That he just keeps showing up to deliver the thing that's needed the most. So, you know, if you're again, like we talked about last Sunday, with you put yourself in the sandals of the people in the text, for those disciples gathered in that locked room, I think the last person they probably wanted to see was Jesus. Right? You know, as they're grappling with feelings of guilt and shame and fear and all this. So had he knocked on the door and said, "Hey, fellas, it's me." Do you think they would have been eager to answer it? Or he just shows up, right? He doesn't need their consent. He's just going to deliver what's needed. Peace be with you is a huge thing in this reading. Jesus says it once, says it twice, and then when Thomas shows up a third time. I got a lot of things to run with on this, but Phil, I'll toss it to you and you can take some of them too.
Yeah, Phil.
Those are just all wonderful thoughts, and I guess I share a lot of those. I also have preached on this text a number of times. I think nine times is what I noticed, and almost every time I had a different theme, though a slightly similar focus. But there are, yeah, so many different directions you can go. But I think you also want to be careful as a preacher not to get lost among the trees, you know, for the whole forest of what's going on here. Certainly you can go down different avenues, right? You talked about the keys here and absolution, and maybe you know, you take the joy with you out into the world. I suppose there's that. But really, I think the irene, the peace, which comes up three times and in both halves of the text, right? It has to be an important focus. And I agree that this is a really wonderful preaching opportunity when it is so easy to put yourself into the sandals of the people in the text and to do a very personal connection with people in the pew. Because these are very relatable things, right? Fear. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen to me? Not only fear of circumstances the disciples might have had, but also fear, as Matt was alluding to, with God, right? Shame, guilt. What did I do? How could I have done that? These are such relatable things for people in the pew. And then the concept of doubt, of course, right? Who doesn't have doubt as they struggle through life and through circumstance? So sort of connecting to like the I'll believe it when I see it sort of a thing, or okay, you're telling me that. How many times does a Christian witness to a friend at work or to a family member? And, you know, we know that in all things, God works for good. Okay, but like when I actually see something good, then I'll believe it. You know, sort of like Thomas did it. I think these are very relatable things. And so it's a very great opportunity to really dive into what people in the pew are going through, but then to explore how is it that you can have this flourishing that is irene, that is peace, you know, that circumstances might not be good, but I can still have flourishing because I'm right with God. You know, interestingly enough, they're afraid of the Jews. Well, a lot of them died, right, as martyrs later on, but Jesus takes away those fears because he gives peace that surpasses all understanding, that takes away sin, guilt, and shame, and gives a sure, as Peter said in the letter, living hope for eternal life. And that just changes the ball game completely. So I think to explore the peace despite circumstance, how peace is the trump card over fear, can be a very real thing to apply to people with a text like this.
Right. Matt, your thoughts on kind of how, whether we call it a malady or something in the text, helping listeners identify with the real characters in the text to see our weakness, to see our sinfulness, our need for Jesus. What do you point to?
So Easter Sunday is a big deal, right? You send out the invitations, you get postcards going, you get neighbor to neighbor contact, and God, by God's grace, sometimes people actually show up and it's wonderful and the pews are full and there's breakfast and everything's very exciting. And then 7 days go by and, you know, it might not seem like all that many people realized you were planning to do this again this Sunday morning, have church. Historically, what don't they call this one, Low Sunday? That this is the lowest attended service in the church. Okay, whatever. I said it before, I'll say it again. It's a miracle that anybody shows up at all. And so the people who are gathered there, this is our crew. But on Easter Sunday, the great excitement, you know, it's not hard to get the juices going. And if you are into the whole antiphonal back and forth greeting and you let it rip with a Christ is risen, more often than not, the congregation's right there to meet you. Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And it's great. What's fun to do is if you try it the next Sunday and see if there's just a touch of apprehension, you know, if it's not printed in the bulletin, the service folder. Well, should we say it? Oh, okay. But I think, right, you know, obviously that's kind of a trite way at it, but it gets to the point of, yeah, Jesus still lives, even 7 days later, even every single day. And I think the malady throughout the Easter season, just kind of in a blanket way, is we make this bold confession that Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. And then everything else in my life points to the fact that I maybe don't actually believe that. And I'm not saying complete rank unbelief, but like application-wise, you know, to go on living as though I don't have a promise, or that I'm hopeless in the face of things like temptation or illness or death or doubt, this kind of thing. So I think as I work through the Easter season and especially John 20, what's cool about John 20 is that you get some time elapsing between the first and second half of the text. You get the disciples overjoyed when they see the Lord. And then, you know, by John's recollection on the eighth day after, Thomas is there too. And so you get to see as they're living this, the reality that Jesus lives. And now what difference does that make? Well, for the ones who were there and got to see him and heard his word of peace, oh my goodness, Thomas, it was marvelous. Can you believe it? And apparently, no, he can't. And then he goes ahead and asks for the proof that all the other guys got, which, by the way, doubting Thomas, is that That might be kind of a misnomer because it doesn't seem like he was doubting anything. He was really sure of his unbelief until Jesus came and changed all that. But that's kind of where I tend to lean in terms of malady with this one and kind of the overarching in the Easter season to remind people, hey, Christ is risen. And here's what that means for you, even today on the, whatever, 20th Sunday after Pentecost or the Tuesday after Christmas or whenever it is.
Right. Great. Then further thoughts on the malady, or Phil, do you have some ways to present the gospel, or when you have one of your nine times you preach the text, what are some of the things you have highlighted, or what might you suggest for preachers?
I'll kind of spin off of Matt's thoughts there, then into the gospel. Was it C.S. Lewis who said, Jesus and rising from the dead, and he himself is either of utmost significance or no significance. Really, there's no in between, right? It's either one or the other. So to Matt's point, how exactly are we living here? Either Jesus is Lord of life and death and rose from the dead victorious, or he didn't. And so why would we live some kind of in-between life as if we don't have peace, or with all these fears and with all these doubts and concerns, right? He is truly risen. So I guess with that kind of malady in mind, I would shift over to the healing word of the gospel being just what the theme is, the proof that Jesus gives and says, look, I am alive, right? Just like the scripture said, you can see, you can hear me, you can touch. I am alive. I did what I said. And maybe there's opportunity then to throw in the last couple verses of the text, because it goes all the way to verse 31. And man, how there's so much in verses 30 and 31 that aren't even like part of the story, right? Just the after comment by John that just leaves us fascinated. He performed all these other miracles that are not in this book, and you wonder about all these various other things that may or may not have been recorded. But then the main point, right? These are written so that you believe. So hey, Jesus is risen. Look at the proof. It is a fact. It has happened. He has shown it. So the peace is also therefore a fact. And this is written down by eyewitnesses, like Peter said in his Pentecost sermon, so that you believe it. Believe that you have it. And that gospel word continues to come to us in a very similar way. So is there maybe good application to taste and see that the Lord is good in the Lord's Supper, right? That we hear his word of promise for you and for the forgiveness of sins. We get to actually touch something, right? Which gives us assurance and comfort there. So that healing gospel for those doubts and fears are very real and very factual. And it's hard to find many texts that are more clear than this, right? It is a real, true thing that happened for me, for the forgiveness of sins, and P.S., for the forgiveness of the sins of your neighbor, too, which you get to go out and proclaim.
Great, great, Matt.
Yeah, I like the way you took it there that Jesus says, blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. And every time I bump into that, I always in the back of my mind think, call me crazy, but I'd kind of like to see. And I think everybody in the pew is probably the same way. And then, like you said, Phil, I think don't be afraid to take the kind of sacramental approach here. You have seen, in a sense, right? In a means of grace kind of way, that what's that Jesus, just like it was on Easter Sunday, he's still in the business of showing up to deliver the thing that's needed the most, but is lacking sorely: peace, forgiveness, life. And that's not just a gift for Sunday morning in the assembly, but like you said, this is something that gets to get out to the world around. So as the individual battles doubt and fear and anxiety and all the rest, the devil can make a lot of sense and play on that business of uncertainty. And you've never seen him. You've never put your finger in his hands or hand in his side. Yeah, the devil can make all sorts of sense, but he can never put Jesus back in his grave. He can cloud my thoughts, but he can't unresurrect the Son of God. And that's such a huge thing to put in people's hearts and minds and send them out the door. So, great attendance, low attendance, it's a gift anyone's there in the first place. It's a big deal. How do you follow a resurrection on Easter Sunday? Well, with another one a week later. And that's what Jesus was in the business of doing for his disciples.
Right.
Yeah, I'll add that maybe it's becoming a bit trite or common, a catchphrase that I have. So a lot of students here on our campus are used to hearing from me in maybe small group Bible studies or in personal counseling, and they have all these traumas, which some of them are real, some of them are teenage things, whatever. But some of them have gotten used to me saying to them, yeah, it's okay. Jesus is still alive and you're still going to heaven. You know, whatever circumstance of what is happening in your life, it's going to be okay because Jesus is alive and you're still going to heaven. And the guarantee that we have, this absolute fact certainty, that will not change no matter the circumstance, no matter what metaphorical door you're locked behind because of fear. That does not change. Jesus is alive and you're still going to heaven. Again, as Peter said in his epistle, we have a living hope. It goes on, it's living, but also it is a hope in eternal life, our living too. And that, just that fact, so incredible. So not to lose sight of what his, because I live, you also live, right? The guarantee is ours, and that we can take to the bank every single day of the week.
You both referred to sacramental connections here too. I think I would agree. This is a beautiful place to bring those out. Where is the living Jesus for me right now? No, I don't get to see him with my eyes as the first disciples did. No, I don't get to touch him as he invited Thomas to do, but Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And then he did give us some things to see and to hear, whether it is the face of another Christian proclaiming our sins forgiven, as he authorized his people to do here, or the waters of baptism, or the supper he gives us. No, it's not the same sight, but it is a gracious gift of the Savior where he says, "I'm right here. And I want you to know that." And yeah, I think I've probably pointed people, maybe you have too, when we dismiss people from the Lord's table, we say, "Go in peace." Same peace that's here in John 20, right? Same shalom as you reminded us, Matt. This Jesus has come to put things right, to make things complete again in our connection with God. And we walk away from the altar knowing that it is, or we hear those words of forgiveness spoken by a fellow Christian, and we know that it's true. So, yeah, I agree with you that those are excellent applications to make, or points of appropriation, or whatever, however we categorize them. Any other suggestions you'd have for preachers for kind of bringing the points of this text or the key law gospel points we've discussed or anything else kind of into their lives? So, kind of illustrations, applications that you have used that might be good food for thought for preachers. Matt?
Have you ever heard the story of the guy, the Japanese soldier from World War II, who didn't know that the war had ended? And he was isolated on that island, and for years and years, decades, and I don't, there's more to the story, obviously, but long short of it, he thought he was still fighting a war that had actually already been decided. In his case, not in the winning fashion, but for us, that's apropos, I think, that, why are you so afraid? Didn't you hear the war is over? And guess what? The victor is on your side, and his victory is yours. And I think that can help inform the way we think about carrying this truth of a factual historical event of the living Jesus walking out of his tomb alive into the 21st century everyday life of Christians here and now.
Yeah, and on that, when these disciples did not see Jesus and did not have that proof in front of them, were not connected to Jesus, either the first batch or Thomas as well, that's where the problems happened. That's where there was fears, and that's where were doubts. How many of us and God's people have these fears and doubts growing in their hearts when they are disconnected from Jesus? And again, going to that last verse, these are written so that you may believe. Well, if you want to fight off the fears and the doubts and live in that factual victory that Matt just talked about that has been won for us, well, connect yourself with these words. They are written so that you believe. Connect yourself with those sacraments. And so, if you want this kind of irene, flourishing life, there is the, I believe this and I hear this proclamation, great. But then you don't just lock it in a closet and forget about it and hope to go to heaven someday. We need to continue to grow in these words which are written for us. We need to continue to taste and see that the Lord is good in his supper, and stay connected, because that connection to this fact, that connection to this victory, is what will continue to dispel those doubts and fears throughout our life as we face those battles. So maybe there's good encouragement then for God's people to continue in their Easter joy and not let it just be that one time when family came over for an Easter egg hunt and some ham. That, Easter too and beyond, every day, every Sunday is an Easter to celebrate. And the more we do that, the more we will be living in that peace that Jesus proclaims to us.
We sometimes say, I've probably said it on here before, that what someone told me, using the terminology of our old homiletics textbook, that the malady is kind of the flip side of the virtue. So when we're Matt, you referred earlier to living as if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Too often our lives look like that, and we pay the price for that. Losing sight or just losing our grip kind of on the fact of Christ's resurrection. But when God comes to us and gives us that proof and peace, then what you said, Phil, is a great application. We are equipped by the gospel to live as if the resurrection is true, because it actually is. And the risen Jesus continues to come to us with his peace too. So letting that be evident in our lives, what a beautiful opportunity to let our light shine and to just live in peace and live in confidence. Bringing things together. Let me ask this before I ask about themes or theme ideas. Have you always preached this text the entire thing? Or have there been years maybe when you did one half or the other? Or what has been kind of your way of doing things? Or have you mixed it up a bit, Matt?
So when I started off, kind of just rattling through all the different avenues you could pursue, I usually try to have a more narrow homiletical approach than say, hey, there's eight things I'm going to tell you about. All are super significant. I hope you brought your lunch because we'll be here a while. I guess in my experience, I've never like snipped out like in the bulletin, like, we won't talk about Thomas this year, or we're not going to do the, peace bit as much as some other stuff. I, always present the full text, but then I think just for the sake of time and homiletical space, you have to narrow your focus a bit. So, in my, what, I think seven times working with this, I don't know if Thomas made it in every single one. But sometimes, it's a familiar, like for that example, the narrative tucked within the narrative, that one I think is a familiar enough story of what he's asking for and what Jesus gives him, that even if you just kind of reference it in passing, folks will I think grab onto what you're saying. So I think in my working with this text, I try to zero in on one of those aspects. But boy, it's kind of like a, it's like a whole constellation of stars you're looking at, and they're all going to shine, and you got to give some due to all the other important stuff too.
Sure.
That's
So
probably
you,
a bad answer.
no, I get it.
It's a
You,
shotgun, not a rifle sometimes,
yeah. But you try to mention or make mention at least of everything, in the text, or all these high points, while understandably you need to narrow your focus a little bit to develop some of these aspects of the gospel a little bit more fully, right? Phil, what have you done?
Yeah, actually, pretty much the same thing. In my mind, it's hard to not preach on one half or the other. I mean, you have the peace be with you that connects both halves of the text. You have a similar circumstance of fear or doubt or whatever, what have you, with Thomas and then the other set of disciples. So I think there's a natural connection. You have Jesus providing proof in both halves. But like Matt, I have not necessarily gone down a focus on let's really think about the fears and let's also, it's kind of one or the other. And maybe you talk about the fear just in passing, or Thomas just in passing. But I think it's not necessary, but important to kind of show how the whole thing is tied together. And for me, I've tied it together with one thematic focus of concept. So a couple sermons, I was a little more heavy on the proof that alleviates our doubts, kind of a thing, and what does that bring for us? And the last two or three times I preached on it, I did a bigger spin on the concept of peace, and what exactly that does. So I, maybe that's, similar thoughts, but I guess those focuses of concepts is how I tied in the whole story with two paragraphs. So I guess I'll just, I know this is where we're going next, so I'll just throw something out there. One of the more recent times, a theme I had was the joy of peace, forgiven, forgiving, and then flourishing. So that we are forgiven in our sins, as those disciples sat there in their guilt and shame, and we're assured of forgiveness. But then we are commissioned to go and forgive others, and that joy that we have there. But then also the joy of knowing, whatever the circumstance, I'll be flourishing. So that maybe I had three quick parts where I just kind of talked about how that joy o overflows from each of those reasons. Another time when I was on the proof thing. It was, I think I took kind of what our theme was here, and how the proof takes away fears, but also the proof takes away the doubts that we have. So kind of what the foundation is recommending. I went that route one time as well.
Great. Matt, any theme possibilities or ideas?
Like I said last time, one of the things I try to do, that's not right or wrong, but like just where I like to start is to look at the text itself and see if there's a phrase or a line that really lends itself. And I think, peace be with you, it's repeated three times. So it would seem, hey, that's a fitting. And it's broad enough that, if they want to print the bulletin before you're done with your sermon, you can go a whole lot of ways with it. There's that one. Keying off the very familiar antiphonal greeting, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Maybe the theme could be Christ is, parentheses, still risen. And then you get to talk about how the good news, the resurrection, spills over into everyday life, even here, even now. If you are preaching about the proof and peace specifically related to Thomas, boy, was this, I shouldn't start if I can't finish. Was this maybe like a Professor Rich Gergel thing from several years ago, one of those grace notes where he talked about Didymus's twin? And I think that was the title. I thought that always stuck with me. I thought that was pretty good. That, yeah, I can see my, that's me, right? And that's you. And in the, not literally, but we've been there, right? So I don't know, you can play with that a little bit.
Yeah, and I've a theme I've used or something like this. And if you're going back to the Preacher Podcast archives, you might have heard me say the same very same thing in a previous year. But Matt, you mentioned earlier, did the disciples really want to see Jesus, knocking at their door? And when he appeared among them, there must have been at least a split second where they thought, what is he going to say to us?
Oh, yeah.
And just kind of playing with that idea. And so my theme was something like Jesus surprises his people with peace, that this is not to be expected, given our doubt, our disbelief sometimes, yet he surprises us with his peace. And same is true for Thomas too, right? We don't see Jesus condemning Thomas, but rather inviting him to have peace, knowing that his Savior is indeed alive. And you could extend it even to verse 31. It's surprising that God has provided the scriptures for us, or back to verse 23 and the absolution. God continues to surprise us with this message that communicates peace to us. Not what we would expect, certainly not what we deserve, but the peace is there nevertheless. Any further thoughts or anything we haven't had a chance to mention? I think. All right. Well, if not,
Great.
the Lord bless you, preachers, as you continue to rejoice in the resurrection and lead your listeners to do the same, proclaiming that Jesus' resurrection makes all the difference.